Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Great, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, your powerful word, your timeless word. Father, please would you speak to us today. Would our love for your son Jesus increase? Help us to hear your words and to put them into practice. Give us power to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's a question on the screen. Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? As Christians, is it really worth taking our stand on gospel truth when it can cause so much division, antagonism, so many problems as we share the gospel? The gospel states that unless you turn from your sins and trust in Christ as your Saviour, submitting to Him as your Lord, it's going to end badly. Is it right that we urge Muslims to leave Islam, atheists to leave atheism? I love talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. And a couple of weeks ago, I was chatting to a lady, not this lady, this is just off the internet, at Liverpool Street Station. And I was just trying to ask her very simple questions that expose that they don't believe the right things about Jesus. And it started to get a bit tense. Her husband walked up and started to kind of get a bit aggressive, and I thought he was going to punch me. Is it worth it? I mean, look, we say that Jesus is God with a big G. They say Jesus is a God with a little G. What's one letter between friends? Is it really worth all this antagonism? Shouldn't we just have a big hug and kind of get along with each other? Is it really worth it? What about our moral stance as Christians on sex, on marriage, on homosexuality, on gender? There was a recent study done in the US, and it revealed that 44% of those aged from 25 to 34 think that referring to someone with the wrong gender pronoun should be a criminal offence. Yet we insist as Christians that God made us male and female. On marriage, as Bible Christians, we hold that marriage should be defined as the exclusive, lifelong union between one man and one woman. Sex is to be a gift that is enjoyed within that marriage relationship. Outside of this setting, it is sinful. It is deserving of judgment. Is it really worth sticking to these Bible values when it can cause so much sorrow for people and offence, and when it can get us into trouble? When we share the gospel, we call people to repent. Maybe it would be better to leave all the moral stuff to one side, just leave it to personal preference. On a personal level, as Christians, we're called to a life of holiness. Holiness probably isn't a word we use very much, or like to use very much. Holiness means living a life where we apply the values of Jesus to our lives all of the time. It means a daily battle with sin, saying no to the things that Jesus hates, saying yes to the things that he loves. But it's tough. It's so difficult. It's so restrictive. Is it worth it? Is it worth the battle for truth? the call to repentance, a struggle for personal holiness. Is it worth it? Well, Psalm 93 says, yes, it is worth it. And it gives four reasons. And the four reasons are here in this sentence. God is the holy, unchanging, unbeatable boss. Should we say that together? God is the holy, unchanging, unbeatable boss. And I want to show you that from this psalm. So the first thing, and we're going to go in a different order here, but the first thing is that God is the boss. So look at verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. I wonder when you think of who God is and what it's like, what comes to your mind. And, you know, as Christians, we know God as Father. We know his loving care in our lives. We know Jesus as our Saviour, the one who took our sins at the cross. We know the indwelling Spirit who guides and empowers us. And all this is wonderfully true, but what the psalm wants to tell us this morning is that God, the Lord, our God, is a king. The Lord reigns. And the reason he is a king, because he is our creator. He's the one who made the universe. And so it shouldn't surprise us that he is the boss. He is king of everything. So in business, when someone starts a company, it's not surprising that they call the shots. They are the one who hires. They are the one who fires. A bit like this guy, Alan Sugar. The CEO of a company is the one who gets to shape the vision and direction of the company. Think Elon Musk bought Twitter recently for $44 billion. And that purchase, it gave him the right to do whatever he wants with Twitter. And he named it to X. He renamed it to X. God is the CEO of the universe. It belongs to him. He made it. He owns it. God is the boss. That's why he is the rightful king. That's what the psalm goes on to say. It's why we're accountable to him, because we're living in his world. But what kind of king is he? Well, thankfully, he's not like Alan Sugar or Elon Musk. He is, verse 1, robed in majesty. Robed in majesty. Whatever angle you consider God from, he is majestic. He is perfect in kingness, perfect in majesty. This is a really poor illustration, but think of the latest kind of mobile phone, the latest iPhone 14 or whatever it is, and the latest Samsung phone. It's a kind of phone, when you hold it in your hand, you just feel its quality. Everything about the phone, from its aluminium body to the glass, to its processor, to the camera, it is amazing. Costs loads of money, but it's worth it. That's what God is like as king. He is clothed in majesty. He's dripping with kingness. Every aspect of his nature, his character, everything he does is perfect, pure quality. When we think of God being robed in majesty, we shouldn't think so much of him being like Charles at his coronation. He was all dressed up in his robes with all the pomp, but King Charles may look good. He might have his face on the new 50p coin, but he has no real power. He's just a symbol, an important symbol for our country, but just a symbol. But God's majesty is a functional majesty. He's majestically powerful. In the middle of verse 1, the Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The problem with earthly kings is that they may have the title, they may have the ambition, but they don't always have the power. So Putin, he wants Ukraine, but he hasn't got the power to get it. We want Ukraine back, but we don't have the power. Sometimes you have the power, but you are lacking in character or wisdom. Think about the prime ministers. I think about the prime ministers we've had over my lifetime. I'm quite old, actually, by the looks of the number of prime ministers. They may look good from one angle, but from another you see their flaws. Our God is perfect from every angle: strength, character, purpose, wisdom, longevity. And you want proof that God is the boss and clothed with majesty? Well, just look at the universe. He is the one who created it. He is the one who keeps it going. All the planets, all the stars, all held in their place, running like clockwork. We may be doing our best to wreck our planet, but God still keeps it going. Look at the end of verse 1. The world is established, firm, secure. That is the proof of God's kingship. It was created by a designer who lovingly formed it through his word according to his purposes. So God is the boss. But also he is unbeatable. So I grew up playing computer games. And again, just to show my age, I thought I'd bring along my first computer. Whoa! 48K Spectrum. Come on, man. This is amazing. 48K of memory, 16 colours. Amazing. Built-in rubber keyboard. Very good. It was the first computer under £100, and it was awesome. And you had some awesome games. You had games like Jetpack and Jet Set Willy. Anybody remember playing that back in the day? And one concept you often get in video games is the concept of the boss. So normally on a computer game, you play each level and the level kind of gets a bit harder as you go along, and you get to the end of the level and you come against the boss, and you have to beat him, and you have to try like hundreds of times. It takes you hours, but eventually you kind of work it out with a little bit of luck, a bit of timing. You manage to kill him. It wouldn't make a good video game if you couldn't defeat the boss. The thing about our God as boss, as king of the universe, is that he is undefeatable. All you try, you cannot defeat him. Now, obviously, when the Psalms were written, there were no computer games. So the writer of the Psalm picks a different illustration. Something else that everybody would recognize as being strong and powerful. What is that? Have a look at the Psalm. Well, thunder, what is thundering in the psalm? It's the seas. Oh, look at this. Boom. There we go. Verse 3. And let me know if you get a bit seasick. I'll move it on. The seas have lifted up their voice, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. And for sure, the waves in the ocean is a great illustration of power and strength. I never forget, I watched, in Turkey, I watched a guy drown. There was these, where we stayed on holiday, there was these massive waves coming in and loads of people were playing. And he got caught in the riptide. Two guys actually got taken out, and we ran for help. By the time we got back, one of the guys was lying lifeless on the beach. The sea is powerful. It's too powerful for us. But what does verse 4 tell us about the Lord? He is mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Of course, the Lord created the sea. Of course, he's going to be greater. Job says of God, he alone stretched out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Of course, he is mightier than the oceans. He is unbeatable. But actually, the psalmist isn't really talking about the oceans when he mentions the sea. He's using the sea as a metaphor. He's describing humanity. He's describing those who set themselves up against God and against God's people and against God's values in the world. Think about our society. Culture is becoming more and more wired against the Christian faith, wired against God, out of step with his values. You just have to watch TV for half an hour to see that. And it looks like God has been defeated. It looks like we are on the losing side. It looks like we're becoming outdated. But God is mightier. He is unbeatable. We think that we can live life on our own terms according to our own values and get away with it, but we can't. And one day, everyone will bow the knee before the Lord. In that day, all the waves will be calmed. Everyone will be held to account for how they've lived. Everyone will be accountable for what they've thought. Every careless word, every act, every secret sin will be brought out into the open. Everyone will be judged according to God's perfect standards. And that's a problem for us. Because of the third thing this psalm shows us about God. Let's go one more. It shows us that he is holy. God is holy. Now, in one sense, a ruler or king who has full authority and unlimited power isn't necessarily a good thing. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, so the phrase goes. History has seen many, many dictators who have done a huge amount of evil because of the power they've held. Hitler, Stalin, we could mention many others. So what is God like in his kingship? Is he a malevolent dictator? Is his power and authority something to be celebrated or something to be escaped from, something to be fought against? Well, how does the psalmist answer that? Look at verse 5. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. There are two things here. You have his statutes, that is his words, the Bible. And you have his character. He is holy. Scripture tells us, it defines for us who God is and what he's like. And the Bible tells us he is holy. He is absolutely, morally, pure and perfect. There is no blemish in him. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, we're told, had a vision of the Lord, and he saw the Lord high, exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple, and the angels above him, they declared, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And in one sense, we can think about the holiness of God as the result of all of his qualities and attributes. He is 100% righteous and loving and good. He's holy. He's without defect or anything bad. And because he is holy, because he is morally pure, he is and must remain separate from what is morally impure. And that's the problem for us. We were created to be in loving relationship with God. We were created to display his beauty and his character and his holiness. But what do? We sinned. We rebelled against him. We contaminated ourselves and so got kicked out of the garden. And what became unholy had to be removed from his presence. Romans says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of his glory, his holy, amazing character." We're all in the same boat. But the real issue is that we not only have to be removed from his presence because of his holiness, we have to be removed from his presence forever. Why? Because of the fourth thing we read from this psalm. He is unchanging. So up until the Queen died recently, there were very few people who could have remembered when she was coronated. And that's why it was so strange for us to get used to calling King Charles, King Charles, not Prince Charles. But when was God crowned? Well, he's always been king. He's always been in sovereign control of the universe. So look at verse 2. Your throne was established when? long ago. You are from all eternity. And it's not just like God's throne was established so long ago we can't remember. There hasn't ever been a time when God has not been king, because he created everything. His throne is the throne of the universe. He created all things. All things belong to him. His throne is eternal. And again, we think of today's rulers and kings and leaders of nations. Some ruled for a long time. The queen reigned for 70 years. Liz Truss managed 49 days. I probably wouldn't even make a day. But our God has been king for all eternity and will be king forever. He is, as we sung, the uncreated one. He is the creator, we are the creature. And that will never change. We are prone to change. We have good days and we have bad days. One day we want one thing, one day we want another thing. Our values change, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. But God never changes. Again, look at verse 5. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. And that is a big problem for us. God has been and will always be holy. His character, his values will never change. And that means that the qualifications for getting back into his presence or entering into his house will never change. It will always be total purity, total perfection, something we cannot attain. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why we deserve to have the full force of God's perfect justice set against us for all eternity. That's the thing that makes God's judgment against sin so dreadful and terrifying. It is unescapable. It is final. It is unending. It's why the doctrine of hell is so disturbing, because it is a judgment that lasts forever. The New Testament says of the day when Jesus returns, it says this: he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and be shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. That is not an easy thing to think about. An eternity of knowing God's anger while being separated from any good thing he has made. But yet the book of Revelation, we read some verses from Revelation earlier. It goes on to say, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. We deserve death and hell for our sin. God is the boss. He is unbeatable. He is holy. He is unchanging. That's what the psalm shows us. Whoops. But. There is a big but, thankfully. Praise God. And that, the good news that God is holy, unchangeable, unbeatable, and he is the boss. That is the flip side to this psalm. This psalm was written to encourage his people, those who had been saved by him, those who had been brought into relationship with him, and those who were living in a hostile world to God, his people, and his values. And while God is a God of justice, he's also a God of mercy and compassion. And the good news of Jesus is rooted in these facts, that God is holy, unchangeable, unbeatable, and he is the boss. It's these four qualities or aspects of God's nature that makes the good news of the Lord Jesus so amazing, so dependable. And we'll see now that each of these aspects of God's character is seen in Jesus. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is unbeatable. Jesus is holy, and Jesus doesn't change. So we're going to look at these very, very briefly, and we're not going to have church lunch just yet. It is inescapable when you read through the New Testament to see that Jesus is far more than a son of a carpenter or a prophet. He is, who is he? He is the Lord himself, the eternal Son who has always been in relationship with the eternal Father, sharing the same nature and character. John's Gospel starts with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word wasn't a God, he was God." The Word was God. Colossians says of Jesus, "All things have been created through him and for him." So we can say of Jesus, we can use verse 1 to speak of Christ. The Lord Jesus reigns. He is robed in majesty. In fact, the whole psalm is about him. The universe came into being through him. It is upheld by him. Hebrews says of him, "Your throne, O God, lasts forever." He is with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity. We say of Jesus, "Lord Jesus." The New Testament uses the word "Lord" for Jesus 632 times, more times than it uses any other title about Jesus. But the amazing thing is that we see that he came to our earth taking on the nature of a servant to die on the cross to rescue us from this dreadful judgment of sin. Jesus, full of the love of the Father. And when he died, an eternity of hell was poured out upon him for the sin that I deserve. Jesus is the boss. Jesus is unbeatable. As you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus had authority over all things. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. He raised the dead. And he had authority over creation. So think of the disciples caught in the middle of a furious storm, experienced fishermen full of fear that they're about to die. And they cry out to Jesus, "Save us." What does Jesus do? With a word, he calms the storm and it dies down immediately. "Who is this?" they ask. Well, verse 4 answers their question. "Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord Jesus on high is mighty." Or, "The Lord Jesus who has come down is mighty." He's come down to save. But what gives us hope in the face of judgment is that he has authority to defeat death itself. Jesus says in John's Gospel, "I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it up again." He died on the cross, taking the punishment for all who would trust him. But 3 days later, he rose again. Acts says it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Jesus was victorious over death, over Satan. He is unbeatable. And so all who trust in him will not face judgment. They have, as Jesus says, crossed over from death to life. And Jesus is holy. In John's Gospel, we're told that when Isaiah had the vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, that actually Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. It's in John 12:41 if you want to check it out. Jesus is fully majestic, morally perfect. He never sinned. He was always and only ever full of grace and truth. The sinless, holy Lamb of God, he was fully qualified to become our Savior, to qualify us for heaven. Something we can't do by our own efforts. And what is amazing is that as we are forgiven by Jesus, as we're brought back into a relationship with the Father, we're given the gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? He starts to transform us to become into the likeness of our holy Savior. And that's why it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's why the psalm speaks of holiness adorning your house through endless generations. It's speaking about us as the church. We've been washed. We're being changed. And Jesus is unchanging. Anybody know a good verse on that one? Thank you very much. Jesus Christ, says the book of Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today and forever. Which gives us confidence that the gospel is true, it's reliable. The gospel will never change because Jesus never changes. All who trust in him will never be put to shame. Gospel hope is a permanent hope. Jesus, having laid down his life, he is not going to change his mind. And that's why Romans says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. God doesn't change. Our Saviour doesn't change. And so, as Christians, is it worth taking our stand on the gospel when it can cause division, antagonism? Well, yes, because there is no other name by which we must be saved. Those who are not trusting in Jesus, in this Jesus who is boss, unbeatable, holy and unchanging, are heading for judgment. When we speak the gospel to people, we can't avoid that people are going to get upset. Not upset with us, upset with the gospel. Sometimes we need to be willing to bring discomfort to help people see the danger they're in. World mission is rooted in this idea that without Christ, people are heading for a lost eternity. That's why we do mission, whether it's in Edmonton, the Muslim world, or to the remotest tribe on the planet. People need Jesus. Seeking to win someone from a Muslim background to Christ could mean they lose their jobs, they lose their families, they might even lose their lives. Do we really want to cause that kind of problem for somebody? Of course we do. Because a future without Jesus is much worse. What about our stand on morality? Well, as Christians, we're called to live lives of holiness based on his values and on his steadfast words. That's going to bring us in tension with the values of society. Our society is becoming more and more detached from its Christian roots. But we do need to speak out for what is right with gentleness and respect. We need to be faithful in calling people to turn from their sins and putting their trust in Jesus, not pointing a judgmental finger because we are just as deserving of hell as everybody else. But God calls everyone to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. And as Christians, we are called to live a life of holiness, devoted to his word because we have been saved by a God who is holy. Holiness adorns your house for endless generations, says the Psalms. So as Christians, let's commit ourselves afresh to a life saturated by his steadfast word, fully devoted to our Saviour. Four truths about God. He is the boss. He is unbeatable. He is holy. He is unchanging. I wonder, is that for you good news or bad news? If you are not yet a Christian, please trust in Jesus. Turn from a life of independence from him to a life of trust and devotion to him. I guarantee you it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are robed in majesty. Thank you for your Son who is robed in majesty. Thank you that in your grace and mercy you provided a way for us to be forgiven. Help us to be those who are fully devoted to you, to our Saviour, filled with your Spirit, saturated with your word. And Father, help us to take every opportunity to speak truth to those around us. And we pray we'd see many more put their trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.